Welcome to the media ministry of the Bible Church of Brownsburg. The teacher for this message is Pastor Paul Lidke.
To the end of this letter during the Christmas season, it's somewhat of a reminder to us of perhaps how we get caught up in a lot of activities, and we may sometimes forget the people for whom those activities are being planned. It's easy to focus on our to-do lists, our shopping, our planning, our events, the work of Christmas. Sometimes those responsibilities can tempt us to forget not just the truth behind the celebration of Christmas, the arrival of Emmanuel, but also the people for whom we are seeking to bless with all of our activity. And I bring that up because that same temptation is true in gospel ministry for you and I. We must always remember that the ministry of the gospel for each and every Christian revolves around relationships. Relationships. All ministry, all engagement is for the sake of people. It's directed towards them. It's not for sign-up sheets. It's not for graphics. It's not for slides. All of those are just means to an end, which is the people themselves, getting to know and seeking to help and come alongside and encourage and edify our fellow believers. And so, in his final thoughts of this letter, that's where we find the Apostle Paul's thoughts turning. Paul focuses in these last four verses on the people of ministry, on the relationships. He reveals himself to be an apostle who thinks beyond himself, who thinks long term, someone who's not just a letter writer, but a discipler, someone who cares about those who are in his fold. He's a shepherd. That comes out in these verses. He's someone who's not only investing in the truth of God's word, but investing in the lives of those who receive it. Gospel ministry is about those relationships, cultivating them for the purpose of the gospel, leveraging them that the gospel and the kingdom of God might go forward. So for all the needed instruction and exhortation in this letter, his conclusion is very personal. Very personal. And it reveals a final theme for him to communicate, and it's this: faithful to the end. Faithful to the end. Listen, won't you, as I read these final verses and then frame them up for us this morning. Beginning in Ephesians 6, reading from verses 21 through 24. But that you also may know about my circumstances, how I'm doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. This letter to the Ephesian church concludes with two models of faithfulness, that serve as examples to every Christian. The first is a model of a faithful messenger. He's a messenger of comfort in verses 21 through 22. And the second model is a faithful message, a message of blessing. A faithful messenger and a faithful message are the two models that are put before us this morning in these final words of Paul. We begin in verses 21 and 22, the faithful messenger of comfort. Now, just a side note before we dive into this very quickly. If you were to compare verses 21 and 22 of Ephesians chapter 6 to verses 7 and 8 of Colossians chapter 4, there are hardly any differences between what Paul writes in those two verses. There are slight variations that are intended, that are original variations nonetheless, but most of what is said in those two verses are exactly the same. That only lends itself to the truth that Paul is both the author of Colossians and Ephesians for those who might try to deny his authorship of one or the other. That's just a freebie for you this morning. Now, the faithful messenger of comfort. Let's begin with the reason for this messenger. And that's where he begins. But that you also may know about my circumstances, how I'm doing. Paul is concerned that they be aware of what is going on in his life. And not only this church, but it appears simply by the language when he says you also, that he is making known not just to the Ephesians, but to all others who will be receiving some kind of letter from him, all others who might receive the messenger that is coming from him. It's important for Paul to communicate to them about what his current condition is. Tychicus, who's mentioned here in just a moment, is that messenger who's delivering letters not only from Paul in Rome to the church at Ephesus, but is also, we believe, carrying a message from Paul to the church at Colossae. So the you also there, you also may know, is including the Ephesian church, the Colossian church, and probably even the Philippian church, all kind of in this group of people that Paul is concerned about, making them aware of what circumstances he in. He wants them to know his circumstances. The reason for the messenger is he wants them to be aware of how he's doing. You'll remember that he just referred to himself in verse 20 as an ambassador in chains, that he's constrained by Roman authority, but more importantly, he's more constrained to his calling as the minister of the gospel to the Gentiles, which is exactly why he was even imprisoned. Paul knows that these believers in these churches, places that he has visited, like Ephesus and Philippi, places that he has only heard about, like the church at Colossae, all the believers in those places want to know how he's doing. Some of these places, like Ephesus, he lived for multiple years. You remember when he left under dangerous circumstances. He's been under arrest now for a couple of years. He's now in Rome awaiting for an audience with Nero of all people. And he's letting them know that he cares for them enough to want them to be aware of what's going on in his life. He knows they care for him. They have a mutual love one to another that is shared amongst the brotherhood and sisterhood of those who belong to Jesus. And this kind of love that is shared among believers rejoices in the truth, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13. Paul loves them as a shepherd. He loves these sheep. He wants them to have the most up-to-date information and truth about his condition. He doesn't want them to be worried about him, to think things that aren't true about him. So what's the best way for him to accomplish this? What's the best way for him to communicate with them so that they might know about him because they love him and he loves them? You might notice that Paul did not choose to dive into all the circumstances that he's in this letter. I mean, for him to even make reference here in verse 20 that he's an ambassador in chains, to even just kind of spotlight himself a little bit, was almost out of character for all of the truth that he's delivered to them. And he's not even wanting to deliver that in any way that would cause them to feel sorry for him. No, when Paul wants to communicate to them, he doesn't put himself front and center. He puts the truth of the gospel and its implications for their lives front and center. That's what the whole letter is about. He considered them more important than himself, even in the content of his letter. He could have written about himself. He chose not to write about himself. So what does he need? He needs a credible, trustworthy, faithful messenger to deliver not just the letter, but to deliver news about himself. So, the reason for the messenger is that Paul needs somebody to communicate with those that he loves. Now we come to the responsibility of the messenger in the second half of verse 21. And we're introduced to Tychicus. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. I thought it was fascinating that prior to this moment in world history, a letter that would be sent like this would end up going through multiple messengers, multiple hands. The Roman post office, so to speak, before the time of Caesar, who was the king during in the early part of this century, would have had a letter have been sent from one hand, then passed on to another, then passed on to another. Not unlike our own post office, right? We have a postman who picks it up, it goes to a center, it gets shuffled around, lost for 6 months, then put into somebody else's hand before it finally gets to our mailbox, right? Multiple hands touching the mail. But Caesar Augustus got rid of all that, right? Maybe he was the MAGA Caesar, I don't know. But he decided to get rid of all of that, and he implemented a method where it was one messenger from point A to point B. And that's exactly what we find here in Tychicus. One messenger from Rome to Ephesus. It reflects the trustworthiness of Tychicus and the credibility he would have had with the Ephesian church. Paul trusted him to give firsthand testimony of his status and deliver the letter which was of utmost importance to them. So who was this beloved brother and faithful minister? Well, Tychicus was first a companion of Paul. The first time we hear about him is in Acts 20, verse 4, after the riot in Ephesus, and Paul leaves, and there are several companions that were traveling with him as he continued on this third missionary journey. Tychicus is one of those people. He's mentioned in Acts 20, verse 4. It's possible that because this is the first time that he's mentioned, that he came from that area, either Ephesus or Colossae, which is not very far from Ephesus. It's believed by most scholars that Tychicus actually went with Paul all the way from that point to Jerusalem, which means that he would have been entrusted by Paul with the gift that he had collected from all of the Gentile churches for the church in Jerusalem, for those believers that were undergoing persecution, who had been desynagogued, who needed help. One of Paul's motivations on this journey was for him to collect from these churches, from these Gentiles, for the Jewish believers in Jerusalem. So Tychicus likely, we think, went with Paul all the way to Jerusalem and helped him deliver and distribute those funds. It's possible that he would have stayed with him after his arrest in Jerusalem, maybe even staying with him in the months upon months upon months that he was under arrest in Judea before he finally appealed to Caesar and went back to Rome, was sent back to Rome. And we have lots of information about what that journey was like. We don't know for sure whether Tychicus went with Paul from Judea back to Rome on the same ship in the same way. He's not mentioned on that journey, but we don't know that he didn't. So he could have traveled with him. He could have gone back to Ephesus after making that first journey with Paul and then connected him again with him again in Rome. He was a companion of Paul. But more than that, Tychicus was an emissary of Paul. An emissary of Paul. He delivered updates to other believers on behalf of the apostle. We see it here as he's been entrusted by Paul to deliver news about Paul's condition and this letter to Ephesus. In Colossians 4:7, Paul says that Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information, so that he was entrusted with the letter to the Ephesian church, the Colossian church. Colossians 4:9 also tells us that he was given the letter to be given to Philemon. So he carried those important letters from Paul to churches and individuals. He also filled the pulpit, so to speak. He filled in for companions of Paul so they could come to him. In Titus 3:12, Paul says to Titus in the letter to him, he's going to send to him either Artemas or Tychicus to come and take his place so that Titus could come to him. In the last letter that Paul wrote, 2 Timothy, in chapter 4, verse 12, Tychicus is sent to Ephesus, which is where Timothy was serving, for the express purpose of being able to take over the responsibilities in the church so that Timothy could come see Paul. So this individual, Tychicus, traveled with Paul, was likely with him in his imprisonment, at least minimum was visiting him in Rome. He likely delivered five of Paul's letters. He had the character and the capability to serve in those new churches. No wonder that Paul refers to him as a beloved brother and faithful servant or minister in the Lord. He was trustworthy. He was a faithful witness. He was loyal to the gospel and to Paul. You read the New Testament, you read of many individuals who walked away, abandoned the faith, turned their back on Paul. Whether it's Hymenaeus and Alexander in 1 Timothy, or Demas in 2 Timothy, or Phygillus and Hermogenes in 2 Timothy. Paul lists for us, lets us know, and there were many others, he said. He didn't even name them all, who defected, but not Tychicus. He was loyal to the gospel. And he was trusted to reveal everything that was needed to be known to the believers at Ephesus. He would be able to share with them about Paul's predicament, about his need for prayer, about his ongoing ministry to the Gentiles. Tychicus was credible. Tychicus had integrity. His life matched his position as a blood-bought follower of Jesus. I don't think it's too much to say that Tychicus would have been a living example of the truth of this letter. You boil down the truth of Ephesians. It's truth about salvation and all that has gone into from a doctrinal perspective, from a perspective of knowledge about what takes place in salvation. And then it's how do you live that out? How do you make sure that your lives correspond to that truth? That you're continually making the gap between what you believe and who you are smaller and smaller and smaller. Tychicus was someone who lived that truth out because he was trustworthy and credible. So his responsibility was to represent Paul. What was the expected result? What was the result of this messenger? What was Paul expecting to take place? What was the intended result? Well, that's where we come to verse 22. Look at it again. I've sent him to you for this very purpose. What purpose, Paul? He gives two of them. So that you may know about us and that he may comfort your hearts. That you may know about us and that he may comfort your hearts. The result that Paul is praying for is that because he sends Tychicus, they may know not just about him, but about us, about the entire situation of believers in Rome, that they might get an accurate report about what Paul's circumstances are, what's next for him, what is the church like in Rome, that they would be able to pray for him and for these believers with knowledge, that they wouldn't have their minds either be too disillusioned by not knowing what's going on. You know what that's like. You don't know a piece of information that you really want to know, and where does your mind go? The worst case scenario, right? Some of you are nodding your heads along with me, right? Paul doesn't want them to be too disillusioned by not knowing. He also doesn't want them to be too naive in assuming something that is better than what it is, right? There are some of us that are like that too, right? We'd rather not know, la, 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 don't tell me. I just want to live in my naivete so that I have no responsibility for what is being shared with me. He doesn't want their minds to be running wild with the what ifs. What ifs are a distraction in the Christian race. So as an act of love, he wants them to know. And in knowing, in sending Tychicus, he wants him to be a comfort to them, that their hearts would be comforted, that the condition of their inner man might be helped, because that's what Paul cared about the most. Above all else, he cared about their souls, their hearts. He wanted this church and these believers to be encouraged by the work of God that had been taking place in his life, by the progress of the gospel that had occurred even in a city like Rome, that they could see that it was God's sovereignty that brought him to Rome. It wasn't an act of the devil winning out by keeping him in chains. It was a kindness of the Lord to put him under house arrest so that he had the freedom to write and to contact them. He wanted them to focus on the spiritual benefits of his condition rather than the physical limitations. And he wanted them to hear it from one of their own. We don't know exactly all of the circumstances that Tychicus was with Paul in, but some of these, for certain, he was with him. Others, for certain, you know that Paul shared with him. When Tychicus goes back to this group of believers, he would have been around for that story, you know. Maybe some of you are more familiar than you should be with the story of the young man who named Eutychus, who fell out of the third story windowsill because he fell asleep during the message because it was going on too long and lasting till midnight, right? You know that story, right? Tychicus would have likely been there because that occurred after Paul left Ephesus, right after he's mentioned in Acts 20. He would have seen somebody who was dead restored to life. That would be quite a testimony to bring to them. He would have likely been there when Paul gave his final words to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20. That emotional meeting in which Paul is exhorting and warning them of what life is going to be like in the future in the church. If he made it all the way with Paul to Judea, he would have been with him as he watched him being imprisoned, but also saw God protecting his life from the Jewish leaders who multiple times tried to orchestrate circumstances so that Paul would be left alone so they could murder him, and God intervened every time. If he traveled with Paul to Rome, or even if he didn't, Paul would have told him of the shipwreck that he suffered and how God allowed them to land and come to Malta, how Paul was putting the wood on the fire and a poisonous viper bit his hand, yet he suffered no harm. He would have been able to testify of Paul's arrival in Rome and his ministry there. Paul wanted them to find encouragement from his circumstances through Tychicus, not discouragement. He didn't want them to be thinking about the fact that he was in chains. So what can we learn from that? Well, in any and every circumstance, we should be thankful, shouldn't we? That's certainly the approach that Paul's taking. If we look at the circumstances from God's perspective. When you communicate with your fellow believers, when you communicate to them about your life, what's your goal? Sympathy? Or is your goal their encouragement, their growth, their comfort? Do you want them to see the work of God in you so that they might be further encouraged in their own walk? Are you willing to allow them to know the truth about what's going on in your life, so they can offer you genuine encouragement and can pray for you accurately? Both of those things are acts of selfless love. Beyond that, would you be considered a beloved brother or sister and a faithful minister to have carried out the same responsibilities that were given to Tychicus? If not, why not? Are you the type of Christian that brings comfort to other believers? All of those are questions that may be helpful for us to think about when it comes to looking at this faithful messenger that was sent from Paul, this model of faithfulness. The first model is the faithful messenger of comfort. And now the letter concludes with a message of blessing. A message of blessing, a faithful message of blessing. Paul begins in verse 23. Peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The first message of blessing is a blessing of peace with love. A message of peace with love. Peace is the theme of verse 23. Grace is the theme of verse 24. The same, in so doing, Paul creates a bookend. As he had begun the letter, the second verse in, grace to you and peace from our God and Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he once again circles all the way back to these same two topics, peace and grace with love. When New Testament authors ended their letters, they often referred to peace. Paul did it multiple times. For example, he did it in Romans. He says, now the God of peace be with you all. He did it to the Corinthian church, to the Galatian church, to the Thessalonian church. The author of Hebrews does the same thing. He says, writes the God of peace. Peter does it. Peace be to you all. John does it. Peace be to you. Why would that be a theme for all of these New Testament authors to draw on as they're summing up their thoughts? Well, think of the words of Jesus. Some of the final words he said to his disciples, some of the final words of comfort and peace that he gave prior to his departure are found in John 14, 27, where he says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Why do you give us this peace, Jesus? Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. This is peace with God. It's a peace that comes only from God, is only given to those who are reconciled to God through the death of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul refers to Christ in Ephesians 2:14, saying he himself is our peace. This is a peace with God purchased by Jesus' blood given to those whom God has chosen to pour out his love upon. This benediction of peace, this blessing of peace, is intended to serve for these believers as a heavenly, eternal comfort to their souls, to help them be reminded that it is peace that protects them from being alarmed and being fearful. So in these final words, Paul's not just sending an emissary of comfort. He's reminding them of the comfort they already have in their possession. Comfort that has been given to them by the Prince of Peace himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul doesn't end there. He intensifies this blessing in verse 23. He intensifies it. He abandons his traditional benediction and supplements it. He says, peace be to the brethren and love with faith. Love with faith. Not just a blessing of peace, but a blessing of love in verse 23. Now, Paul isn't intending to try to segregate each of those categories out. A blessing of peace in and of itself, a blessing of love in and of itself, a blessing of faith in and of itself. No, love, it's love with faith. It's a blessing of peace and a blessing of love, that love coming with faith. Paul stated earlier in this letter that love from God serves as a root, serves as a ground, serves as a source of faith. Ephesians 3:17, Paul prayed that they would have God-given faith rooted and grounded in love. The love from God is the root from which faith blossoms. Love from God is what produces genuine faith. So these readers are being exhorted by their shepherd to have and be reminded of the love that God has poured out upon them. The lavishness of God's love, God being rich in mercy because of his great love, he wrote earlier, which he loved us. Sourced from God the Father, sourced from the Son. It's a personal love and a relational love, a dependent love and a permanent love, an unending love and an unconditional love. All of these blessings come from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This blessing of peace and love comes from him. That's one part of this final message that he wants to portray. But then he really brings it home in verse 24 with his final blessing. Not just a blessing of peace with love originating from the Father, a blessing of grace with love. He writes, "Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love." Peace and love are given by God through Christ because of his great grace. It's by grace that you have been saved. The gospel summed up in one word, grace. The letter begins with grace, it ends with grace. And if that's all he said, that would line up with some of his more typical benedictions. You read through all the letters that Paul writes, he typically ends with some kind of message about grace. Grace be with you, or the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. But what I want you to notice is he tags something else onto that message in this verse. What does he say? Grace be with all those. Grace be with you. That might be what he typically says, but what does he emphasize? What does he add on? What condition is he giving? Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible or unceasing love. There's a slight difference between verse 23 and 24 on the topic of love. Verse 23 is love received, love from the Father, love from God. Verse 24 is love expressed, an expression of love that is motivated by grace. This blessing of grace is for those who keep the first and second commandment. What's the greatest commandment? To do what? To love. To love the Lord your God with all of who you are. Your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You might call that incorruptible love. Up until this point in Ephesians, up until this last verse, Paul has written of God's love for believers. I just mentioned that. His great love, which he loved us. He's talked about Christ's love for those believers. He refers to the love of Christ in chapter 3. He tells them to walk in love as Christ also loved you. He talks about Christ loving the church in chapter 5. He talks about God's love. He talks about Christ's love. He talks about Christian love. He says Christians are to have a love for all the saints and tolerance for one another in love. He talks about a love of husbands for their wives. They should love their wives as their own bodies. He says it three times in chapter 5. He speaks of general Christian love, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love, that we would be rooted and grounded in love, that we would speak the truth in love, that the body would be building itself up in love and walk in love, even love that they have received with faith. But verse 24 is the only place in the entire letter where a believer's love for Christ is clearly mentioned. A believer's love for Christ is clearly mentioned. The benediction of peace, the benediction of grace, is only for those who love Jesus, who are faithful to him, who are devoted to him, who love him with an incorruptible, unending, wholehearted, unceasing love. Grace is given to those who love Christ with their whole heart, who recognize that they can love only because he first loved us. Isn't that the only way that we can have an unceasing, undying, wholehearted, incorruptible love? It's not our own love. It's love that's been gifted to us from the Father of love himself. There's one letter that Paul refers to, this topic of love for Christ, in a totally different way than he does here in Ephesians 6. He does so in a warning in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. As he's concluding his letter there, he says, those who do not love the Lord Jesus are to be accursed. The opposite of receiving the blessing of grace. If you don't love Christ, you'll suffer under his wrath. You'll be cursed by his judgment forever. Just think about that for a minute. The apostle takes the time to emphasize in the very last words and thoughts in this letter the importance of your love for Jesus, because it's critical. Because love is the mark of the Christian. You and I, if we're believers, will be known by our love. So after Paul goes into the depth of this letter, detailing the wondrous knowledge of our salvation, the great benefits that we receive by belonging to God, after he gives tremendous application in this letter, detailing the way in which that salvation is to bear fruit in our lives, this verse is telling us it all comes down to love. If love for Christ is not at the center of our knowledge of him, if love for Christ is not at the center of our obedience to him, then we run the very real danger of being nothing more than clanging gongs and crashing cymbals. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13. Without love, this knowledge that is intended to boost our faith and strengthen our resolve is meaningless. Without love, all of our actions seeking to align our lives according to the instructions of God are empty. What were the final words that were written in the Bible to this church? Revelation chapter 2, right? Revelation chapter 2. Let me read this letter from Jesus to the church. I know your deeds, he says in Revelation 2:2. your deeds and your toil and your perseverance. I know your works, he's saying. I know that you're trying to be doctrinally pure. You cannot tolerate evil men. You put to the test those who call themselves apostle and they are not. You found them to be false. You make sure that they align with the doctrinal statement. That's a good thing. You've perseverance, you've endured for my name's sake. You've not grown weary. Tychicus' actions and labor were not in vain. But I have this against you, that you left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you've fallen and repent. Do the deeds you did at first, or else I'm coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Beloved, it all comes down to love. As a Christian, you cannot just bask in the wonder of the great blessings of salvation. For a genuine Christian will respond to those blessings with an outpouring of love for their Savior. Those that love him will keep his commandments. The blessings of God's grace changes us. The generosity of God's love motivates us. The sincerity of God-given faith moves us to love his Son and obey his commandments. You have an incredibly unselfish apostle speaking to these sheep. He gave up the usefulness of a servant on his behalf that they might be served, that they might be made aware of his condition, that they might receive comfort from the Lord. And he tells them what they really need to hear. He reminds them of what's the most important thing in their Christian life, the blessing of peace, the gift of grace, and the response of a heart of love to the Savior. So before we ask the men to come forward this morning, I ask you, after 6 chapters, going on, believe it or not, 2 years, what is your response to the letter to the Ephesian church? Has this letter produced any greater love in your heart for Christ? Because that's what it comes down to. We don't want to be that church who thinks they're doing all the right deeds, who thinks they've got the doctrinal statement all figured out, but who lacks love. Do you love Jesus? Is the conclusion that Paul had for this letter. And it's the conclusion that I have for it too.
You have been listening to a message from the Bible Church of Brownsburg. For more information, please visit our website at www.bcb.church or call 317-852-7475.